Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 3. How many feel like you've grown and learned something as we've studied the letters to these churches? It's been absolutely incredible as you take a look at the statements Jesus makes to these churches and even phrases we've all used throughout our Christian walk. And all of a sudden you see how pertinent, how alive, how meaningful and specific they are to the places where the statements were made. And so, but there's something so rich, so powerful. You understand that the letters to the seven churches that Jesus dictated to the aged apostle John on the island of Patmos were indeed the seven literal churches, but they were a circular intended, most likely, for all churches to draw from and participate in the truths that are taught. Because there are lessons, there are reproofs, rebukes. There are things that we can all learn. Anybody in this room dedicated to continuing to grow? How many think you're maybe not exactly fully like Jesus yet? You know, the old phrase our parents and other generations used to say is, it's not quite soup yet. You know, so I won't have you sniff each other and declare that that's true, but that's okay. No problem. But it's true. It's true. We're just not quite there. And so these are powerful letters. And you see, he goes up from Patmos first to Ephesus and to Smyrna and then all the way up to Pergamos or Pergamum and then down to Thyatira, to Sardis. And now this morning we're coming into Philadelphia. Philadelphia, a church letter from the Apostle John. It's probably A.D. 95 or at least after that when this is written. He's an old man. He's probably the only of the original 12 who remains. This letter to Philadelphia contains a lot of love, a lot of strength for the saints in this community who, frankly, like us possibly, at times had grown very tired, very weary, needing encouragement. Does anybody in this room ever find yourself weary, needing some encouragement?
Yes.
The Bible says, "Be weary, don't weary in well-doing." But sometimes, the reason it says that is because it recognizes sometimes we get that way. It gets a little wearisome after a while. And things aren't always as easy. And people don't always want the Jesus that you share with them. And you know, we're not here to bash anybody. We're here to bring the love and the presence of the Lord. And a lot of times, people like the fruit of Jesus, but they don't want anything to do with the Jesus who brings the fruit. And it can get a little discouraging. Or maybe some of you have discovered in your family situations or your friendship situations that when you gave your life to Jesus, they weren't as thrilled as you were. Anybody discover that true? You know, some of us discovered that true. And Pastor Sherry and I were talking to someone just the other day, in fact, yesterday on the plane, who has a bit of a background that has been known to be from time to time a bit difficult in the things of terrorism nowadays, if you follow what I'm saying. But we know people, and so you are aware, there are people in these countries we're praying for in Iraq and Iran and Syria, etc. Jesus is showing up supernaturally to these people in a dream. And we heard testimony after testimony again, person after person. There was an evangelist who was going into an area to share. And this is a difficult area to share the gospel in, because they don't want the gospel there, and they have a different persuasion. And so what does the Lord do? He takes care of it himself. Dream after dream after dream, these people were seeing Jesus. And Jesus was telling them, I want you to go find this person and talk to him. Now, this person had made their way into this Islamic community, not under the auspices or pretense. They also did medical work. And so they could go in and do medical work and look for opportunities to share Jesus in a precious way with these people. And person after person, one after another, sincere, true story, one by one, the first person to the clinic, they had lineups all the way down their city streets for this clinic that had opened. First person in the door walks in, is covered from head to toe, as you know and you've seen, and the person looks at them and says, what can we help you with? What's your need? And the person underneath all the attire says, I don't really have a need, but I had a dream. And Jesus showed up to me and told me to come see you, that you would tell me about him.
Wow.
The person led her to Jesus, gave her a Bible. She put it under her garments, walked out, and no one else was the wiser. Second person walks in. And what is your need? I don't really have a need. Jesus showed up to me in a dream last night, told me to come and see you and that you would tell me about him. Person after person after person. God does a lot more than we think he can, you guys.
Amen.
He is alive and well, and people need Jesus. So anyway, here we are in a city, and in these places the culture is ripe and fomenting with idolatry, and you've got every sort of a wicked activity and sexual debauchery that takes place in the temples, and they considered it part of their worship. You also had Domitian, emperor of Rome at 95 AD, was one of the most debased of the Roman emperors, and he demanded they worship him while he was yet alive. Caesar's had been worshipped after they were deceased. He demanded it while he was alive. And annually, the people under these auspices of Rome had to take an announcement, a declaration, one time a year. And they had to declare that Caesar is Lord. You remember at Ephesus, you couldn't even enter the Agora. Their marketplace was huge, and people traveled from the known world to get your garments and your goods and sell your belongings. But at three main entries, there was an incense burner, and there was some incense, and you were supposed to offer your incense on the idol burner or the incense burner to Domitian. And you had to declare that Caesar is Lord. And the Christians were full of conflict. They couldn't do it because who is Lord?
Jesus.
They couldn't do it. So you had to take that one time a year. This will get very pertinent very quickly as we go to Philadelphia. All right, so hold on to that. And then you have Artemis, known also as Diana. Diana, the temple to Diana, huge temple in Ephesus. We find it also in a lot of these other places. And so there was a temple in Philadelphia that was for a lot of other gods. They had lots of temples. This was not a huge metropolitan community. There were thousands of people there. It was a prosperous community as well. And this is a place where it became very hard to be a Christian. The early church was growing weary because it was one slam after another slam after another slam. And you'll see how Jesus comforts his people because they're just plain getting tired. Let's go to the scriptures. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says, he who is what? Holy. He who is holy. He who is what?
True.
He who has the key of David. He who opens and no one shuts. And shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. And say the phrase with me, please. No one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. A little strength, kept my word, have not denied my name. Verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Powerful. How many of you would like to have Jesus send a letter through one of the greatest apostles who's ever lived saying, by the way, I see you and I just want you to know I love you. Isn't that fantastic? These people are discouraged. They're getting weary. Is this all going to work out? It's 95 AD. We thought it was all going to wrap up in 1988 AD. And here we are this many years later and we're still going. And Jesus comes along and he says, you haven't given up on me. You haven't given up on my word. And I want you to know that I love you. I love you. Turn to each other this morning and say, Jesus loves you. Now, Philadelphia, where is Philadelphia? Philadelphia is a city of vineyards and earthquakes. Say vineyards and earthquakes. Let's learn a little bit about it. Philadelphia had been actually established and a city begun by the citizens of Pergamum in a frontier area as a gateway to the central plateau of Asia Minor. This was on a major transportation and commerce route that opened up the gateway to the rest of Asia. So there was a lot of transportation of goods and services and a lot of wealth in this community. In Philadelphia, there were trade routes leading to Mysia and Lydia and Phrygia, and Rome's imperial court, postal route, went through Philadelphia. And they earned the name for Philadelphia, the Gateway to the East. Say that with me. The Gateway to the East. Notice, Jesus says, I'm opening even more of a door for you. What do you see when the Lord opens doors? It's just an aside here. You see, remember in the scriptures, God closes the doors and he opens the doors. Remember, Paul wanted to go into certain parts and the Spirit forbade him to go. Wanted to go into another part and the door closed. So God will guide us sometimes through open doors and closed doors. It's a discernment thing to know whether I'm supposed to keep pressing on that door and be persistent, or am I supposed to say, that's the Lord, I'm not supposed to go through that door. Paul concluded, remember, that's a door that's closed. But then he had a dream in the middle of the night. A man from Macedonia saying, come on over to help us. And you know what happened? Because Paul got a couple of closed doors, he opened a door to Europe. And it changed the entire world right through to this age. Because Paul obeyed Jesus and the guidance of the Spirit. And Christianity spread through the known world. It's amazing. You ever pray that God will guide you? Guide us, Lord. We need your guidance. Whether it's a door closing or a door opening. So the Lord says, I'm going to give you even a greater open door. And notice he also says, I know doors have shut to you. You've been shut out of some things. That'll become important. The plains to the north were suitable in this land. It was absolutely rich and fertile ground for growing grapes. Some of the best known vineyards for the entire world were grown right here in Philadelphia. Their agricultural economy and their economics and industry were based in large part upon this rich, fertile soil and their grapes and vineyards that they grew. Then comes along their earthquakes. There was a series of earthquakes throughout history. You study Philadelphia and they were completely destroyed. They'd be rebuilt. And there was an earthquake that came and literally leveled them, decimated them. It was a horrific, cataclysmic earthquake that occurred in AD 19. So bad was the results of this earthquake, they were literally almost into non-existence, that Rome gave them a reprieve from paying tribute for 5 years. They didn't have to pay any tribute to Rome. And you can't imagine Rome giving anybody a break if you look through history. For 5 years, they thought and were disappointed that Rome was going to help them actually even do more and rebuild. And they were disappointed because that didn't happen. Anybody in this room ever been disappointed by your government? Okay, we won't go there. I'm not going into politics this morning, but it's true, isn't it? And so there was another thing that happened, and this really set them up. This is the entire city, not just the small Christian church there. They were set up for failure, discouragement, weariness, and their literal economic backs were broken. And I'll tell you why. Because their industry was based upon their vineyards, and they had crops and wines and different products that were second to no one in the world and literally rivaled Rome. So Domitian, because he wanted the Roman vineyards to prosper and be number one, demanded and required of Philadelphia that they tear down, pluck up, and destroy their own vineyards so Rome's could be number one. Not only were they utterly feeling betrayed because their government didn't support them in the rebuilding effort, now the government is literally coming to stamp them out so Rome can be number one. Broke the back of their economic power. Do you think that'd make an impact? Made a huge impact. So, because they were devastated by all of this, and they felt completely betrayed, that's why some of the language is the way it is in here. And this is an utter, utter betrayal. Now, so all of this is happening. If you're a Christian, you still live in the community. You still live in the economy. You understand this is happening to you as well. There's another thing that happened. And that's rejection by those who should care. Without a show of specific hands, if you're anything like me in my life, and most of us have some similarities in what we've experienced, at some point or another, possibly, probably, you've experienced a sense of betrayal and rejection in your life. People that you wanted to have care about you, about your life, about the decisions you made, and you wanted their support and longed for it, could not find some way to support you and didn't. The sense of betrayal can sometimes be acute and leave very ripening issues of bitterness or grief. And we're going to face that with these people, and I'll tell you why. Who is the synagogue of Satan? The synagogue of Satan. Those who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. What is all that about? Before we even go there, though, first I want you to see, what does Jesus say? He says, I see you, and these things say he who is holy. What does holy mean? Set apart, consecrated. I am different than everybody else. So the first message Jesus brings to you and me is, I'm not just like everybody else. I know you've been hurt. I know you've been betrayed. I know you've been disappointed. I want you to know I see you, I know you, I hear you, and I'm different than everybody else. I'm also holy. Holiness. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. No person will see the Lord. What does it mean? Be consecrated, set apart, sacred, devoted to God. You want to see Jesus? Set yourself apart to him. What does he say, though? I care. And what does he say? What does he say? I have the keys of David, who opens and no one shuts. Let me just refer to you really quickly what this is coming back to, then we'll go on. This is referring back to a section in Isaiah chapter 22, where there was a steward, a chief steward for the person who sat on the throne. And if you recall, in the old days, they used to have a pouch up here where they carried the keys for the king. And the keys for the kingdom were on the chief steward's shoulder patch or pocket. And that was one of the most trusted positions you could have in the entire kingdom. But at Isaiah's time, there was a bad steward who was out for himself, who was out to destroy the king. And so they replaced him with another very good steward because they discovered the plot and replaced him. And the king was even more careful to make sure that steward is the only one who could control the keys to unlock doors. Who's the only one who can unlock spiritual doors for you?
Jesus.
He says, so look, guys, I know who you are. I know what you're going through. And I know doors have been shut on you. And I'm going to open some new ones. And I'm the true guy in charge. And only I have these keys that are going to let you in to the doors I'm going to open. Okay, that's all important. It's all important to where we're going here. All right, who's the synagogue of Satan? Philadelphia housed temples of Artemis, Helios, Zeus, Diasinus, and Aphrodite. A third century inspection from the Jewish synagogue there has been recovered in Philadelphia. But the setting of this gospel, I want you to pay careful attention, the setting of John's gospel as well as the book of Revelation are most likely around even the gospel around 90 to 95 AD. And the reason this is all understood this way is because of the history. But let me ask you an important question that sets us up for something here. What happened in 70 AD? Jerusalem was destroyed. A million Jews, they probably say, were killed, slaughtered, blood running in the streets as Titus and Rome overran them. Destroyed. That changed Jewry, if you will, for that day radically. The strength of many religious groups in Palestine was broken. The Pharisees, you remember the Pharisees, very legalistic, began to take on more leadership in religious matters rather than the Sadducees. The leadership used to be the Sadducees. They were sad, you see. Anyway, the Sadducees. And then the Pharisees were the ones who were being controlled by them. But now the Pharisees are rising up since 70 AD. Up to this point, this is all important because up to this point, most of the Christians were Jews who had become believers. Where did they meet? In the synagogues. And overall, up to this time, they had had friendly relationship with the Jews. They were considered a sect because they had the same Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They were a sect of the Jews. But once AD 70 rolled around, a lot of the Jews said, we don't want anything to do with people that are Messiah watchers. We don't want anything to do with these sects of people who have gotten us in big trouble. And what happened? They began to shut the door on the Christians. We already have been through one of these communities where it was literally horrific for them because there were three accusations they would make. We're just doing a little rehearsal. Remember what the accusations were? The Christians are atheists because the Christians refused to go all over to the temples to worship the idols. So they're not idol worship, so they must be atheists. The Christians were family haters, remember? Because they said, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, that's not part of your real family. So they were family haters. Remember, they also said, thirdly, terrible slanders. These were the simple things to us. They really were under pressure because of these things. Third thing, Christians are cannibals. Why? Because in communion, they ate his blood and drank his body. So these are cannibals, and they put them away and threw them out of the synagogue. Now, when I say, just look at me and repeat back to me, thrown out of the synagogue. You think, no big deal. It was everything. It was the social networking of the day. All their aunts and uncles and cousins and brothers and sisters and mom and dad, the highlight of their entire life, if you were Jewish, was found in the synagogue as they were in these other lands. And everything's wrapped up. And all of a sudden, you surrender your life to Jesus that you know loves you. You give him your life and he forgives you of your sin. You fall in love with him, the one who died on the cross, and your eyes have opened. And all of a sudden, everybody else says, we don't want a thing to do with you. You consider what's happening today when somebody from some of the very, very jihadist-oriented Islamic backgrounds give their life to Jesus and you hear of honor killings. And people who you are now dead to us and we'll preserve the honor of our family name by killing you. Why? Because you became a Christian. And here in Philadelphia, the door was slammed shut on them to the synagogue. Their family, their relatives, their networking, their life itself, the door is now closed. Can you imagine your whole family's gone in and you want to go in into somebody's wedding and they close the door and you knock on the door and you're standing out there and someone comes and looks at you and says, no, you don't belong here. But my family's inside. You're dead to us. They didn't take that approach with that kind of strength until after 70 AD. The friendly relationship, and especially you guys, especially with the Hellenistic Jews. Who were the Hellenistic Jews? The Greek-speaking Jews in these countries overseen by Rome, etc., they were the Greek-speaking Jews. And they were the ones pushing them aside. And so the Apostle John especially deals with it. And you'll see the wording. They were of the synagogue of Satan, saying they were true Jewish, and you who are now Christians are not Jewish whatsoever. And John is saying, wait a minute, the true Jew is one in spirit. Now, it's true today. How many know we still need to pray for our Jewish ones? We love Israel, and we pray for them, and pray for revival, and we believe they still need their Messiah, but we still believe God's got his hands on them, and yet, you see this happening. Does it give you a context for what's going on here? So annually, they say Caesar is Lord, and now, one other thing, and then we really will continue. Why was it important to be able to go into the synagogue? Because your name was on a roll. Because Rome allowed the Jews, the only people group they allowed, to not have to say, Caesar is Lord. Because they were so ferocious over one God. God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So Rome gave you a pass if you were in the synagogue. Not only is your family in there, but all of a sudden, you're cast out. And you no longer get your reprieve. So, I don't see your name on the rolls. Someone comes knocking at your door. And you have your wife and your little daughter and son behind the door being protected. And soldiers stand at your door and says, I don't see your name on the rolls for the synagogue. You either come with me and declare Caesar as Lord, or you go to jail, or you lose your life. And it doesn't matter what happens to your family. Context helps, doesn't it? Context. So it meant terrible betrayal. Betrayal by those who should have stood with him and used to, and now they don't. Now you're an outsider. Now it's horrific and painful. And worse, your life could be taken. And what does Jesus say? Listen, you guys, this is the only church of the seven that there is not one condemnation. Ah! Look up and breathe. Out of all the churches, can you imagine Paul, the beloved, the aged apostle, writing these churches that he'd had influence with? Can you imagine the brokenness of heart that he had to write down most of these letters? But what do you think he experienced when he got to write the letter to Philadelphia? He's looking at him and saying, oh, thank you, Lord. There's at least one. But what a joy as a father saying the words of Jesus, not one rebuke, not one condemnation, not one adjustment. Jesus is saying basically, guys, I know what you're going through. I know the pain of what you're experiencing. I know the betrayal and the rejection that you have experienced. And hang on. I'll open doors for you when doors have been slammed shut to you. I'm never going to betray you. What a great God. He says now there's this trial, this testing because of it. If you saw the scriptures, verses 10 and 11, because you've kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. Hold fast what you have. Shake each other in the arm. Go ahead, reach over to your neighbor. Hold fast what you've got. Why? So that no one may take your crown. He says, look, I'm watching. And in the midst of all this horrific stuff, you've kept my word. You didn't give up. You didn't walk away. Remember, one community says you've got the spirit of Jezebel counseling you that it's fine. You go right into the temples of those idols and mix yourself up with every kind of sexual, wicked, horrible sin that there is. And it's just fine because what you do in your body, Gnosticism, it doesn't matter. Your spirit's all that matters. And Jesus directly in the book of Revelation says, get the sin out of the church.
Good.
You sit there, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like the babe at the manger. It's not. It's the God of Revelation.
Yeah.
It's the God who at the end of the book says, I'm coming back, you better get clean, and I'll help you get clean. I'll help you know love. I'll help you know grace. But you better get the sin out of the church.
Hallelujah.
It's true. And the Church of Jesus Christ in America especially says, who gives a rip? We do what's right in our eyes. And God says, I give a rip. I care. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. All right. There's coming a time where you need to have made your decision. Whether or not you live believing that the church is going to get raptured away before tribulation, or tribulation comes, and then the church is going to get raptured away. Church is going to go through. Church is going to get snatched away. Doesn't matter. What matters is, are you ready, no matter what he does? Are you ready today? I want to ask an honest question. No matter what happens in your life, are you ready to see Jesus face to face? If you're not, today's your day to get ready and to be ready. Have you allowed him to work in your life and convict you of sin and keep changing you and helping you grow? And have you allowed him to step into your marriage and say, you know, you need not to treat your spouse that way. And your neighbor down the block, you need to go apologize to that person. You go, not apologizing. This is real stuff, you guys. I'm just trying to think of a few examples where the rubber hits the road to somebody else. I read this all in a book. Jesus comes along and he says, Kevin, that your attitude stunk. Somebody calls me up and it's the 19th call that day and my load was 18. Jesus said, are you a servant? God, forgive me. Your thoughts right? Your heart right? Your attitude's right, Kev? Are you saying, Jesus, make me more like you? Great tribulation will come. The Bible says it. The Bible says there's coming a day in each one of our lives where we will stand face to face and give an account of our lives before God. Your life might be taken from you in 1 hour from now. That's because the Lord is good enough, He wouldn't do it while you're sitting here. No, careful what you say. Yeah. No, listen, I'm not just trying to be a religious guy with you. It's real stuff. What if you left here today and you got in an automobile accident and your life was snuffed away? Are you ready? Are you ready to see Jesus? He loves you so much, but people would say, God loves me so much, he's not that way, he's not going to deal with any sin, he's not that judging kind of guy. Lord, the Lord loves you so much. He went to the cross to die because of those sins. That's how much there's a cost for sin. And if you don't let him take yours, you're saying, fine, I'll carry mine before God and I'll be just fine with him. Really? You want to take that chance? God's looking at you saying, I sent my son to die. It's that important. But he died, was buried, and rose again. Why don't you give him to Jesus and get some new life? So, because you've kept my command to persevere, I'll keep you from the hour of trial. It's coming. I'll keep you. It's going to come on the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hang on to what you got so that no one can take your crown. Will you have overcome here and been changed here by the Spirit of Jesus so you hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And don't let anybody take your crown. Hold fast and be strong. Revelation 3, verses 11 through 13. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. No one may take your crown. Verse 12, he who overcomes, what does he say? Watch. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Can I please share just a little thing that'll make all this come very alive, or at least it did for me? Pat, would you please put up that other transparency? One of the most famous things you see when you go to the Spirit of go to Philadelphia today is an ancient set of pillars at the gateway or near the old city of Philadelphia. Those were pillars to a huge church, domed church, they say, that existed. Philadelphia was built and lived on a fault line. I told you already, major earthquakes, including the one at AD 17. Do you know what that caused the people to have to do? They had to live outside the city because in the earthquakes, everything would be destroyed. But they'd come back into their city, and literally in Philadelphia, all that was left standing were a bunch of pillars. And Jesus says to people who could tune immediately into what he's saying, if you'll overcome, if you'll stay true to me, if you'll walk with me, I'll make you pillars that'll stand for all of time and eternity. Do you see how it ties in, church? He says, look, you see it. The only thing left standing from the devastation and the earthquake and all of life that happens to you, the only thing left standing is that which is straight and true in Jesus. Your walk with him. You're not going to take your gold, your car, your Lexus, your Volkswagen. You're not going to take that stuff. It's Jesus. It's relationships. It's walking with God. He says, You walk with me. This, I'll make you a pillar in my house. And whether or not these people ever treat you right, I'll make sure you stand. Because I love you and I've seen you in the midst of slammed shut doors and people treating you bad and betrayal from a government that wants to break your back and from people that want to shut you out. I open a door that no man will shut and I'll make you a pillar to stand forever with me. If you'll walk with me. Hold on to your crown. Don't give up. Keep my word. And I'll show up, Jesus says. And you don't have to go out anymore. They don't have to flee the city because of earthquake anymore. You don't have to go out anymore. My house will stand forever. And I'll write on you the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I'll write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Can you say with me, I want to be a pillar in the house of my God. You know the old song George Beverly Shea wrote and put words to music to a long time ago. You can have riches untold. You can have everything in life. You can have it all, the comforts. But I'd rather have Jesus than anything else. I'd rather hold on to his unchanging hand. I'd rather know that if something happened in my life today, I'll see him face to face. Jesus, we come to you today as a family of people who know how needy we are for you. I know that you see the needs of each one of our lives. And you know where we're weak, where we're tempted, where we're discouraged, where we want to throw in the towel and say, forget it. And yet you come along like to this precious group of people and you say, I see it. I see it. Hold on. Hold fast. Don't give up. Be my pillar, and I'll take care of you. Lord, we thank you so much for a love that overcomes all our failures. For a life that gives us grace when we least deserve it. Mercy surprises us when we know we'll never earn it. Jesus, thank you for the church in Philadelphia, where Christians still live today in this city in Turkey. We thank you, Lord, for their example to us. If you're here this morning, musicians, will you come? And the Lord is speaking to your heart, and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. I urge you, do so today. Surrender your life to him. Ask him to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, and we'll be honored to pray for you. If you have areas in your life where you know the Lord is at work and you want some additional prayer, we'll be honored to pray for you. If you need healing in your body or would long for prayer, we long to stand with you. God is good, isn't he? He's a great God. Don't leave without receiving that personal ministry from the Lord. It's been great to worship with you again. It's great to be with you. We invite you Wednesday night, invite you back next Sunday morning. Great lessons in the church to Philadelphia. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.